Word from John, chapter number 2. So we get into what God's word says related to some various, very, very important subject in the day in which we're living. It says this: the next day, there was a wedding celebration in the village of Cana in Galilee. Jesus' mother was there, and Jesus and his disciples were also invited to the celebration. The wine supply ran out during the festivities. So Jesus' mother told him, that's Jesus, they have no more wine. Dear woman, that's not our problem, Jesus replied. My time has not yet come. But his mother told the servants, do whatever he tells you. Love this, how coordinated the Holy Spirit is in bringing everything right together at the right time. So Father, we celebrate your son. May we be worthy to be called the body of Christ, the bride of Christ, in the way we conduct our lives and live them out here in these final days of history. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Jesus and his disciples have been invited to the wedding at Cana. And during the celebration, Mary, the mother of Jesus, begins to speak to her son. And there's prophetic in this. It's not just for the moment, it's prophetic. We're living in days that are unlike any days I've ever lived in my lifetime. And we're living in days when we're seeing and hearing and watching people do things that have been elected to office that are beyond my comprehension. I don't know about you, but they trouble me in many ways. I was looking at some of the writings of our forefathers like Jefferson, and saying the things that he said about our reason for any government at all. He said, all men are created equal. All people have basic human rights given to them by God, right? And the only reason we have a government is to protect our rights. And he defined them as liberty, life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. And that government activity, no matter what it is, even things we're proposing, should only be by the consent of the people, not by what they try to impose. And looking at the stuff I'm looking at today, I'm like appalled. Really? Really? This is how far we've drifted off our morals? So what I'm going to share with you this morning has prophetic impact. Now, the wedding celebrations in that day could last anywhere from 5 to 7 days. I mean, it was an all-week party. And during the week of celebration, the wedding host is running out of wine, which is, of course, not appropriate. It's an embarrassment because they didn't provide for everybody. And Mary, trying to intervene, speaks to Jesus and says, hey, son, they're out of wine. And Jesus gives her a rather strange answer. It was an answer applicable to the generation of that time. He said, woman, my hour has not yet come. There's prophetic meaning in that statement. He's not speaking of the hour that John records later in the 17th chapter, referring to the hour of his suffering and death. Because that's in that hour, he was speaking of the cross, 17 chapters or 15 chapters later. And there he says, my hour has come. This is the moment for which I was brought into the world out of eternity to give my life. So in here in the second chapter of John, Jesus is referring to this hour, another hour, and this has to do with what was happening at the wedding. Jesus is standing there, he's observing, and he says, this is not my time, this is not my hour, speaking of, it's not quite ready yet for me to intervene. His ministry is beginning, it's just launched, and this is not the hour of his crucifixion, offering his life. And he says, in this moment, when she's trying to hurry him to do something, not yet, Mary, not yet. Some are still lifting their cups, drinking. There's little wine left. Servants are running around trying to fill the cups with what they have left over. But now they're coming to the end of what they're able to serve. The feast is not over yet, and they're about to run out of the supply of wine. And they're still pouring, but the host begins to panic, and he informs the servants, hey, we're at the bottom of the barrel. There's nothing left. He looks at them and they're all empty. There were 6 water pots available and their total capacity was about 180 gallons. Standing nearby, there were six stone water jars used for Jewish ceremonial washing. Each could hold 20 to 30 gallons. So Jesus tells the servants, fill the jars with water. His hour now has arrived. His hour of manifesting his power over our helplessness. And the hour of God's power manifests consistently throughout the word. The hour of God's power always comes at the end of man's resources. If you learn nothing else about God, learn this. He waits for us to expend our resources. He waits till 11:59, and he likes doing that. And we're not going to change his mind about doing it, no matter how much we disagree with him about doing this. The hour has come. It's 11:59, and the seconds are ticking off the clock. And Jesus waits, and he waits until there's no other answer. And when the only thing that can reverse the situation is an absolute miracle. There was no other way out of this. Jesus never spoke a word. He never acted without eternal significance. He didn't go around performing miracles without an eternal impact that's always been applied. Everything Jesus did and said was at the command of his Father. In every expression, in every miracle, there was something to be taught in what Jesus was revealing. He was teaching his disciples. He was trying to teach the church to come. He was teaching us all a lesson, and we'll find this principle throughout God's word. God seems to be pleased when men give up striving. Until we quit looking in all kinds of directions and trying to solve the issue on our own. And truly a miracle is the necessary ingredient. Man's darkest hour is the hour of God's greatest power. Allow me to give you an example from God's word as how this characteristic of God comes into play both then and today. First, of course, I want to look at Gideon. In Judges 6, you'll see the story of this person who begins to rise to the occasion and leads Israel to a victory. During this period in the history of Israel, they were totally impoverished as a people. There was national depression in the economy. The people of God were no longer serving the Lord like he asked them to. And so the Midianites would invade the land of Israel, and they would set up camp. And they would strip their land, steal their crops, steal their herds and all their cattle. And the word said Israel was in extreme poverty because of the raids all the time. It was one of the darkest times in the nation of Israel. Israelis are hiding out in caves. And the Israelites did evil in the Lord's sight. So the Lord handed them over to the Midianites for 7 years. So when you begin to stray from God, bad stuff starts happening. The Midianites were so cruel that the Israelites were made hiding places for themselves in the mountains, caves, and strongholds. And whenever the Israelites planted their crops, marauders from Midian, Amalek, and the people of the east would attack Israel. Israel was at the end of hope. They cried, God has forsaken us. Well, actually, they had forsaken God. Camping in the land and destroying crops as far away as Gaza, they left the Israelites with nothing to eat, taking all the sheep, goats, cattle, and donkeys. These enemy hordes coming with their livestock and tents were as thick as locusts. They arrived on droves of camels, too numerous to count, and they stayed until the land was stripped bare. So Israel was reduced to starvation by the Midianites. Then the Israelites cried to the Lord for help. Why do we always have to do that, right? And the Holy Spirit began to move during this hour of impoverishment, hopelessness, and God manifested himself when we call on him and we're from the bottom of our heart, he will hear us. He came to the poorest tribe and the poorest family in that tribe, to the poorest man in that tribe, Gideon. And God said to him, I'm going to change things in these circumstances. And God comes down and gives Gideon specific direction. And with merely 300 men, nothing but trumpets and torches, they defeated the Midianites and they fled before God as God delivered Israel and restored the nation spiritually and economically. Because man's power of darkness is God's hour of power. Amen? And secondly, there's Deborah. I want to use an example. In the book of Judges, in the fourth chapter, because of Israel's sin, God sold them into the hands of the Canaanites. You see, they kept cycling into falling away from the Lord. And remember the promise in the scripture, the book of Joel, and I will pour out my spirit on your sons and your daughters. Well, God was already giving us a little bit of a foretaste of that in the life of Deborah. And so the Lord turned them over to the king Jabin of Hazor, a Canaanite king. The commander of his army was Sisera, who lived in Harosheth Hagoyim. Sisera, who had 900 iron chariots, ruthlessly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. Then the people of Israel cried out to the Lord for help. Took them 20 years. 20 years to start saying, you know, maybe we need the Lord back in our lives. And that's kind of what's happened in American culture, isn't it? And we've gone year after year, decade after decade, and all of a sudden now, a cry is arising in the hearts of people. We need the help of the Lord. For 20 years, Israel lived in extreme poverty and judgment, hopeless. So God waits until the nation comes to a place of absolute hopelessness. And God has an anointed woman. She lived under the palm trees. Israel is very impressed with her in terms of their leadership. So they would come to her for direction. And the captains of Israel, they had all given up. Most of those who had made up Israel's army had all fled. So people are approaching this woman of God by the name of Deborah. Deborah, the wife of Lipidoth, was a prophet who was judging Israel at the time. She would sit under the palm of Deborah between Ramah and Bethel in the hill country of Ephraim. And the Israelites would go to her for judgment. They would ask her to get an answer from God. Deborah is preaching a different message in the culture of Israel. While all of Israel is in darkness and they're groaning, listen, where's God? God has forsaken us. Deborah would not concede to the darkness. She preached through the darkness. Her message was, get up. Get up off of it and go back to the Lord. Then Deborah says to Barak, up. For this is the day in which the Lord has delivered Sisera into your hand. Has not the Lord gone out before you? So Barak led his 10,000 warriors down the slopes of Mount Tabor into battle. And when Barak attacked, the Lord threw Sisera and all his chariots and warriors into a panic. Sisera leaped down from his chariot and escaped on foot. And then Barak chased the chariots and the enemy all the way down to Harosheth Hagoyim, killing all of Sisera's warriors. Not a single one was left alive. So God delivered them, just as he promised he always would. God wants you to look beyond the darkness. There are dark days. We are living in the middle of them. We don't have to wait for them to show up. But there is also a remnant that God chooses and raises up to deliver his people. God is never surprised by the times. God always has those he's prepared for the darkest of hours. Are you listening? There's a prophetic call to the church today to repent. This year is going to be a phenomenal comeback year for the people of God. The scripture tells us we'll see the Son of Man coming with clouds of great glory and power, because he's returning soon. And he's not coming for a beaten down bride, but for a glorious one. In the last days it shall be, I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Are you listening? God is about to do something incredible to turn the tide if we will call upon him. Now, looking at 2 Kings, you remember Hezekiah. And Hezekiah was the king of Israel. And Isaiah the prophet comes to him and says, you get your house in order because you're going to die. And then he turns around and leaves. And that's the message he left him. And I think we've been given a message similar to that in our day. And Hezekiah immediately began to pray and wept and got between the altar and the wall and turned his face toward God. And he asked God for restoration and healing and said, would you not have mercy on me? And everything was lost as far as he was concerned. And setting our house in order is a phrase that helps us to understand we need to get our lives in alignment with the will of the Father and the plan of God for our living. a time of reorganization, setting our houses in order for new assignments, an increase in, under the leadership of the Holy Spirit in the way we do the business of God, a shedding of the old ways, and an opening of a new wineskin, so there's an atmosphere for the Holy Spirit to do the things he wants to do among us. He's calling his bride to set our house in order. And if we'll call on the Lord like Hezekiah did, there'll be a divine comeback. This can be a year of a complete turnaround. And God heard the cry of Hezekiah, and God told Isaiah, go back in there and tell him, I'm giving him 15 more years of life. It was a Kairos moment when out of eternity, God spoke into time. And the church has been positioned for this. It happened, of course, similarly, when you look at the life of Lazarus and his death. And Jesus makes this statement. He said, didn't I tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? When everything looked like it was over, unbind him, let him go. This is a comeback hour for the church, folks. This is a day God prepared a Gideon, a Moses, an Abraham. He always prepares a people. God always has a people who will follow spiritual leadership. And it's amazing. I've gone through the word and I see this principle. God waits for the darkest of hours, but it's during that waiting time while the darkness increases, during the overwhelming gross darkness, God has a plan and he always has a people. And there comes a time in every life when you feel like you can't carry one more ounce of weight on you. Some of you, you've prayed, you've sought the face of God, you're searching for work, you have a dream yet to be fulfilled. You're praying for your spouse. You're praying for your children, your grandchildren. You fasted. Seems that there's no evidence for change. You've laid hold of God. You prayed in the Spirit. You've sensed that you've prayed through, that the matter was settled and done as far as God's concerned. And you've called something into being out of something that was not. You already have obtained the answer in the Spirit, yet for the time being, there's no temporal evidence that it's manifested. But in the Spirit, it's already settled. Understand, the Holy Spirit is standing by. He knows the time. He knows the hour. He knows the moment when the cup has hit bottom and they're out of wine. The wine of the world is drying up. The wine of the world is about done. But the Holy Spirit is standing watch, available to all of us, among which we need the presence and power of the Holy Spirit. Fresh wine. New wine from heaven. He knows the day. He knows the hour. He knows the correct moment. So pray on, stand on, having done all, stand. Amen. Believe the Lord. Don't you quit now. Trust God. This is God's hour for renewal in the church. I know that in my spirit. And then there was Jehoshaphat. And the king received a frightening message. The armies, and they have just been done celebrating the goodness of God. And watch that, because that's how the enemy attacks. You're just celebrating some victory, and here comes the enemy with another ambush. And they're just finishing this celebration. And after this celebration, the armies of the Moabites, the Ammonites, and some of the Menuhites declared war on Jehoshaphat. And messengers came and told Jehoshaphat, a vast army from Edom is marching against you from beyond the Dead Sea. They are already at Hazazon Tamar. This is another name for En-Gedi. And Jehoshaphat was terrified by this news and begged the Lord for guidance. He also ordered everyone in Judah to begin fasting. And folks, it's going to take praying and fasting. So people from all the towns of Judah came to Jerusalem to seek the Lord's help. Where's the line? Where is the line where we're finally going to get it and say it's time to go fast and pray? People began to pray all over the nation, and that's beginning to happen in America as it's already begun around the world. And they began to pray, and Jehoshaphat began to lead the nation to the Lord. Jehoshaphat stood before the community of Judah in Jerusalem in front of the new courtyard at the temple of the Lord and prayed, O Lord, God of our ancestors, you alone are the God who is in heaven. You are ruler of all the kingdoms of the earth. You are powerful and mighty. No one can stand against you. O our God, did you not drive out those who lived in this land when your people Israel arrived? And did you not give this land forever to the descendants of your friend Abraham? Your people settled here and built this temple to honor your name. They said, whenever we are faced with any calamity such as war, plague, or famine, we can come and stand in your presence before this temple where your name is honored. We can cry out to you to save us, and you will hear us and rescue us. And now we see that the armies of Ammon, Moab, and Mount Seir are what they're doing. You would not let our ancestors invade those nations when Israel left Egypt, so they went around them and did not destroy them. Now see how they reward us, for they have come to throw us out of your land, which you gave us for our inheritance. Oh, Lord God, won't you stop them? We're powerless against this mighty army that is about to attack us. We do not know what to do, but we're looking to you for help. Help! Amen. It was a very dark moment for Israel. But Israel began to praise God and to worship and to pray and to fast. And they called for a prayer meeting, and they called for fasting, and they called for praising. Listen, abandon yourself to seeking the face of the Lord, to getting in there and fighting for what God's given you spiritually in your freedom, as well as economically, as well as politically. Abandon yourself to Him in worship, asking God to reveal His plan. He's going to work it out. So they began to praise the Lord after they had prayed, after they had fasted. Then they praised in a mighty fashion. And while they were praising the Lord, at the very same moment, an angel of the Lord sets an ambush for the enemy armies. In one single moment, the entire enemy army was destroyed, all three kingdoms. At the darkest of hours, it was the hour of God's deliverance. That brings us to our day. Our day. And I was looking at that as I finished it in prayer this morning. This is the fourth example, and I'm reminded that it was on the fourth day after Lazarus had been buried. 4 days he'd been in the tomb. Our day. I believe we're going to watch a resurrection of God's power in the church. Starts with the church, and it will affect the entire country, our own community, our state, and our nation. We've got another example here. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and deep darkness the people, but the Lord will arise over you, and His glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising. Isaiah was speaking, listen, of our day. This was prophetic of the last days. We're watching the enemy as he has over the last decades has flooded our nation, while Christians have grown more passive year after year, hiding away, being silent, allowing the enemy to shut us up and shut us down. But there are those of us who are sick and tired of evil rising in our country. Faith has grown flabby among many believers in our culture. Too many don't even know what their weapons are for or even look like. They don't know how to use them. And Peter recognized in his day when government crossed the line. Peter and John replied, which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to Him? You be the judge. As for us, we will speak what we have seen and what we have heard. They were not going to get shut down. He also understood what to do when government tries to ban the message. And he said, did we not strictly command you to teach, not to teach in that name of Jesus? And look, you filled all of Jerusalem with His doctrine. But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, we're going to obey God, not men. We're going to listen to what He tells us to do, not what you're trying to demand of us. And let me tell you what, folks, I think it's time to be honest, and it's time for us to be declarative and transparent. They're coming for your freedoms. They're coming for your liberties. They will force feed your children the agenda of the Antichrist. The stuff that they're proposing is under the rule of an Antichrist. Unless we take up our purpose and pick up our banner and say to the Lord, we are yours 100%. Listen, I'm calling out for a special hour of the anointing of the Holy Spirit. We need to be filled or refilled with the power of the Holy Spirit. We dare not do the work of the Lord without the infilling of the Holy Spirit. And we have to flow in signs and wonders because it was the miracles of God that always got the attention of the culture. And so Isaiah is prophesying in the middle of gross darkness, God's light is going to shine. He's going to raise up his people. His glory will rest upon us. He will rise over you, and people will come by the multitudes to the light. We're on the brink of the greatest harvest the world's ever seen. This has not yet been fulfilled. This is a promise, however, for our day. And we stand today, Calvary Christian Center, on the brink of the fulfillment of this prophecy. I don't know about you. I want to watch it come to pass and participate in it. This gross darkness began at the crucifixion of Jesus. Jesus himself announced it. He's in the Garden of Gethsemane, and they're coming after him. Jesus spoke to the leading priests and captains of the temple guard and the elders who had come for him. "Am I some dangerous revolutionary," he asked, "that you come with swords and clubs to arrest me? Why didn't you arrest me in the temple? I was there every day." Now, in his own way, he's goading them, because he knows good and well. Whenever God asks you a question, he already knows the answer. It's not for his benefit, it's for yours. And he's goading them, and he's letting them know, I know what you're up to. I know how you've come to do this. Because had they dared arrest him at the temple, there would have been a revolution. There would have been craziness break out in the streets. And he didn't want that. That was not the time for that. He said, I was there every day. But this is your moment, the time when the power of darkness reigns. This is where the enemy's going to reach his peak, right here. That's when Satan conceived that he had a victory for his own kingdom. He's got Jesus trapped, and now they're about to take him and put him to death. An hour of darkness began at the crucifixion of Jesus. There was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Darkness began. The Roman Empire was in authority. Sexual expressions of every kind pervaded the empire. Abortion, which is basically infanticide, the killing of the unborn, was throughout the nation and throughout the empire. Evil, corruption, deception, greed. Among God's people, there was gross hypocrisy because they were buying into the entire empire, doing business with them, making deals under the table with them. The priests in the Sanhedrin, they were perverting the word of the living God and ripping off the people. So Isaiah is looking down the corridors of history, and he sees this gross darkness come upon the earth. There's a darkness in the land, a darkness among the nations of the earth. There's darkness that can be felt. It's a taste of hell, a darkness that's tangible. It was in that darkness that Jesus burst out of the tomb in triumph. He entered that darkness as the light and exploded out of it. Now watch, in this day of darkness, Jesus Christ is still the light of the world. He has come to our generation to break through the darkness. Don't allow your heart to be overwhelmed by the darkness and by the threats and by the policies that some are trying to propose, the sins of mankind, the corruption in political leaders. Calvary, we are not to just be focused on this as prophecy, just on signs and of the times and of the present darkness. We are not to just stand around and cower in the darkness before the glory of God reveals itself. Don't be brought low because of greater darkness. The grosser the darkness, the greater the light of Jesus the Christ. Watch what Jesus is going to do before he returns. He will light up his church. Amen? He's about to light up his church. And let me give you a few reasons why you're going to see significant ingathering of souls, the latter rain and the harvest before the return of Jesus. The Lord will arise over you, as the prophet says, and his glory will be seen upon you. I believe with all my heart, what is coming is an amazing ingathering of innumerable lost souls. And as I've stood before the Lord and I've asked him to speak to my heart, help me to know and discern the day in which we live. Help me to be one that understands the season that we're in. I ask him, reveal to me, explain to me, help me to know inwardly. And something's happening inside my soul. It will happen in the heart of every praying person. It's the witness of the Holy Spirit that there's about to be a breakthrough through the darkness. Amen? He's about to break through all the black and the dark and the evil. There will be a breakthrough of the moving of the Holy Spirit, not years from now, at any moment. And first, every great awakening of the Holy Spirit has been evidenced by a witness in hearts because he prepares people for what he's about to do. He always prepares. God's never wastes a moment, never gets caught in a very precarious crisis. He's already planned everything all out, and then he executes right on time. The Spirit bears witness with our spirit. We are the children of God. Amen? There's an inner witness that tells us who we are. God confirmed the message by giving signs and wonders and various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit wherever he chose. God's in the business of declaring himself. The Holy Spirit also testifies that this is so. The Holy Spirit bears witness. So the Holy Spirit witnesses to the covenant Jesus Christ has made. He lets us know that what Jesus has said is not only true, it's going to be revealed. And then it goes on to say, this is the new covenant I will make with my people on that day, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their hearts, and I will write them on their minds. And then he says, I will never again remember their sins and lawless deeds. Thank you, Lord, for mercy that is unfathomable. Amen. I have a witness in my heart, the same witness that tells me that I'm a child of God, that reminds me of who I am with him, that same witness that down through the ages, to all who walk with the Jesus, with Christ, with the Lord, I believe that you know in your heart, if you're walking with the Lord, while we live under the threat of nuclear, biochemical attack, an ever-burgeoning threat among those who are extremists and have taken positions that are anti-freedom and anti-a sense of government that's democratic, and restores to us the liberties that God gave us. Listen, in spite of all those threats, we live in times where there's bad news almost every day, but in these times there's a witness arising and your heart cries, God, you have to do something. Something has to be done. And God's made it clear his church would not go out vanquished. He's going to work through his church. The signs and the wonders and the miracles and the ingathering will be through his church. We will not go out in darkness. That the building of the church of Jesus Christ is going to prevail against the gates of hell. God will be doing his work to the very last moment. And this is about to break the glory of God in an amazing ingathering. That witness is in you if you've been seeking the face of God. It's in my heart. He's bearing witness in my heart. He bears witness to the moving of his spirit and to the working of his Holy Spirit. In a time of denominational deadness, where entire denominations are voting to endorse what God forbids, as the Holy Spirit is withdrawing himself from those who refuse to listen to his word, at the same time, the Holy Spirit is stirring the hearts of his people that say, we will live for you. We will stand for you. If need be, we will even die for you. He's stirring a godly remnant. I have a stirring in my heart. It's not an emotional thing. It has nothing to do with my sensors. It's a stirring deep in my soul that says, God, this is who you are. This is how you work. You don't leave whole generations abandoned. You don't forsake whole generations because there's been godlessness, because you reveal to us that the blood shed on the cross endures to the very last breath of the last days. There's a witness of the Holy Spirit. There's about to break a great ingathering. Amen. And second, God's been speaking to my heart as I've come to know his voice. What we're seeing now is the Holy Spirit laying hold of his people with a spirit of prayer and fasting. Who would have ever believed there would be a rising move to fast? There are people beginning to gather to fast and pray. And whereas Christians have been attending conferences to get the happy clappy feeling, now they've decided watching a tsunami of evil ready to crash on our shore, that it's time to get down to business and fast and pray. So yesterday, literally yesterday, I get this in the mail, and I've already prepared the message long in advance, and it says, end of an era. Around the world, successful charismatic events are ending. Okay? People are not interested, and let's go to another big party for ourselves, make ourselves feel good. They're coming to an end. And the revelation in this article is this, that as Jesus said, one thing is needed, Martha. Mary has chosen the good part. While you were busy doing all these things, as the church has been busy doing all kinds of things, the most important part is to sit at the feet of Jesus and learn from him and ask him to teach us. And the article says, and I said, hallelujah, we're busy bees. And we've drifted from the Mary of Bethany heart response as a core response in ministry. And now there's being called for a reset, meaning non-essential activities and events need to go away, that we draw back and go deep with the Lord and then go deep with one another in community and in family, just exactly what the Holy Spirit's been leading us to do. And then he says, I'll breathe on you and I'll help you to go back to more increased activity in the future. But for now, I'm calling you apart. I'm asking you to come to me. And listen, so you're looking at what God's doing. Who would have ever thought that this would happen in our day? There's a spirit of prayer and fasting grabbing hold of the body of Christ. It's like those 90,000 young adults that gathered in Orlando, not for a happy, clappy, we feel good time, but for the purpose of, Lord, send us. Send me. Wherever you need to have me go with the gospel, I'm willing. It's producing a burden for the lost in our generation. And the Holy Spirit is saying, now is the time to pray and to fast. Because breakthrough is awakening here. It's time to witness. It's time to pray. It's time to fast. And it's time to witness to the goodness of the Lord. And when God gives you a promise, you just don't sit back and say, well, I have a word. So I'm just going to sit back and trust God, and he's just going to do everything. No. Some people say, well, now that you have that word, I guess you can just sit back now and never have to pray again, because if you go back and you ask God again, that's showing doubt. No. No, Daniel calculated that when the 70 years of bondage was over and Israel was about to be delivered out of the hands of the Babylonian Empire, and he sees the promise given to Jeremiah the prophet, what does he do? He falls back on his face before God, and he fasts again, and he prays to obtain the promise that was given to him back here. He had a promise here, but he goes back and prays, I want to see it manifested. So as I gather and call you all to the altar at times, I'm hearing a sound. I'm hearing a sound. It's not noise. It's a holy desperation. It's the Holy Spirit moving. The Holy Spirit is breathing life back into the church, and he's creating an atmosphere so that anybody who calls on the name of the Lord, anyone who asks him, anyone who doesn't even know Jesus, he or she can walk onto this campus and sense and know what we sense and know. He's drawing the unchurched and the unsaved to himself because he's already birthed them by the Spirit. There's a birthing of something supernatural happening today. Listen, believers in Jerusalem, over 1,000 students, Israeli and Arabs together, they are all praying in conclave for the Holy Spirit to fall over the nation of Israel. 1,000 of them, a combination of Israelis and Arabs. I just mentioned the send back in Orlando, praying for 12 hours for God to save our America. Help us, Lord. There's a fresh anointing. The Holy Spirit, and he's here. And are you hearing the sound? There are people marching to different drum beats in our culture today. But I hear the sound of his trumpet. The trumpet of Jesus. And I march to a different drummer in a different sound. And I'm hearing him in the Spirit. Do you sense the Holy Spirit drawing you to pray? Because it's that time in church history. It's that moment, like the wedding at Cana. The Master's desire is to turn our entire community toward him. For the fallow ground to be broken up. What's fallow ground? It's ground that can produce, but because it's not been tilled and it's not allowed to be turned over and it's resisted the things that have been trying to be done, it's grown hard and it's been difficult for seed to sprout. But the fallow ground is finally being broken. We must be praying. We must be fasting. And if this church has ever prayed, we need to pray now more than ever. And finally, this generation has run out of wine. And that gives me great hope. Because this generation has run out of wine. Just yesterday, smuggled over the border enough fentanyl to kill 2 million Americans. You see, there's not a whole lot more that can go wrong. No. And there are two kinds of wine. The wine of our culture. Spiritual wine as well. Wine of our culture and spiritual wine. Because there's been so little spiritual wine in our churches, Christians, or those who claim to be, have gone out and started to drink of the wine of the world because there's no satisfaction. There was no wickedness at the wedding Jesus attended because the use of wine throughout Scripture depicts that which makes glad the heart of man. Gladness and joy. And gladness and joy has been stolen from this present generation. Just watch. It's gone. There's little joy. There's little gladness. The word says sin robs mirth and gladness. There's a cry for wine in the streets. All joy is darkened. The mirth of the land is gone. And talk to students who've been out partying. Not happy. Depressed. The testimonies we hear, I've tried everything. I come up empty. Left with nothing but tears. They've run out of wine. The wine of the world has left many empty. And there's not a better word that describes the culture of today. Empty. A total emptiness. But thank God for fresh wine. In light of this, what are we to do? Well, Mary had the answer. Just do what he tells you to do. When you seek the Lord, his word comes. And a great multitude comes to Jesus. And that one aspect. For us to see the cusp, as we are on the cusp of this last great awakening, we're standing right there on the brink. One more thing, Jesus told us to work while it is day, for the night is coming when no man can work. And after this, I saw a vast crowd too great to count from every nation, tribe, and people and language standing, it says, in front of the throne and before the Lamb. And they were clothed in white robes and held palm branches in their hands. And they were shouting with a mighty shout, salvation comes from our God who sits on the throne and from the Lamb. John is so overwhelmed by these white-robed, uncountable multitudes. He says, where did they all come from? Who are all these people? And the answer, who are these dressed in white robes? Where did they come from? Taken aback, I said, oh, sir, I have no idea, but you must know. And then he told me, these are those who come from the great tribulation, and they've washed their robes and scrubbed them clean in the blood of the Lamb. Now picture this. The multitude has come out of great tribulation. It describes a multitude of martyrs down through the ages who have paid the price for serving the Lord. And as every 6 minutes ticks on the clocks that we all carry around in our lives, another person who names the name of Jesus is being slaughtered somewhere on the planet. They've come through tribulation somewhere. Somebody in the middle of darkness, someone has been preaching to them and telling them of the love of the Lord. And all over the world, perhaps except in America, people die daily for their faith in Christ. Some have been raising the light even through great tribulation. And there's a great multitude coming out of great tribulation. And the point, no matter how dark it gets, no matter how difficult, no matter what the government dictates, we cannot and will not stop doing what God called us to do. We will never draw back. God's speaking a word to us. These altars have always been graced with people coming to Jesus. And my prayer has always been, either to my last breath or until Jesus returns, let me be a part of what you want done in these end of days. And with the anointing of the Holy Spirit on me, as long as this church exists, as long as there are men of God in this pulpit, the best wine has been saved for last. Hallelujah! This is God's hour of deliverance. And before final judgment, the church will see her best days. For the church of Jesus Christ, this is our finest of hours. This is what we've been called for. We've been privileged to do, to stand up and speak out. For the church of Jesus Christ, listen, my heart is full of rejoicing, full of anticipation for the birthing of this great harvest awakening and the dream baby God has always pictured he's about to birth, including your families and your children. There's going to be such an anointing falling, such conviction permeating his people, such an outpouring of new wine. I hear the sound of abundance of rain. I said abundance of rain. Man, I feel like running today. I don't know. I look at the news. I hear these crazies talking stuff that they want to impose on our nation. And my natural man just goes, oh. But then the Holy Spirit, don't worry about that. He said, watch what I'm about to do. Just watch what I'm about to do. Amen. And my spirit man leaps within me. Is ready to do something amazing to see what God. Stand to your feet and rejoice, saints. Come on. Stand to your feet and rejoice. And bless the name of Jesus. Hallelujah.